Good morning. Certainly glad we can come together this morning. As Brother Claude Brewer, those of you that remember Claude, he used to always say, "A few of thy believing people." I think that was his phrase when he come together this morning. We're blessed to have Brother Richard Garvey with us this morning, and he will have our sermon. Brother Bill will have our class this morning. And Brother Dan will have our class prayer. We're going to begin this morning with just a few words from the 16th Psalm, beginning in verse 5. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord's ways before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. So this is a good way to start the day. The song from David. Brother Dan will have our class prayer. Dan?
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, as the psalmist has said, we bless you for our inheritance, for the direction that we have in life as we read your word. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of being one of your children. And we acknowledge that Jesus is our Redeemer and that we're in this position of salvation because of his great sacrifice. So, Father, be with us this morning as we consider your word. Be with Richard as he brings the two lessons to us. May we contemplate the power of your word in our lives through his instruction. We're thankful for the body, for the way you created this community to share your word and to share your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I got a question for you to start out here this morning. Does anyone remember where we're studying?
Old Testament.
Old Testament. Good answer. It's been a while, but we are in Zechariah, and that's where we will continue here this morning. As you recall, maybe you recall, Zechariah is written in very metaphors, a lot, figures of speech, as he writes this prophecy. And we then will try to discern those as best we can, and would ask for your comments if you would like. We are in chapter 5. And as you know, the first six chapters here are devoted to eight visions that Zechariah saw as he was being given the prophecy here. And a lot of the prophecy is reminding the children of Israel of their sin and the way that they had been chastised, and also to look forward to the time that the remnant would be returned, to give them some hope coming out of the captivity. And so we're ready for vision number 7, which begins in chapter 5 and verse 5 and continues down through verse 11. So let's look at those beginning in verse 5. Anyone need an Old Testament? Okay. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth." So I asked, "What is it?" And he said, "It is a basket that is going forth." He also said, "This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and there is a woman sitting inside the basket." And then he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. And then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. And so I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they carrying the basket?" And he said to me, "To build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base." So, as we said here, this is written in very symbolic language, a lot of metaphors. And so we'll try to discern what he is speaking about here. And first thing he saw was a basket going forth. So this would be a measuring device. Usually you used a basket to measure something or to a container. And that's what this was at this particular time. And he said he also saw a lead disc was also there. Some of the other translations probably use different designations on that. Some translation says there was an ephah for the basket and a talent or coin for the disc. And then the angel says to Zechariah, "There is a woman sitting in the basket, and she represents wickedness. And she is thrust down into the basket and sealed with the coin. Two women then there with wings, and a wind to help them move along, picked up the baskets to take it into a house being built for it in the land of Shinar or Babylon. And this will be completely left in Babylon when the children have left their captivity." And I think that represents the wickedness here, represents the idolatry and the wickedness of idolatry, the sin against God. And this, I'm interpreting this, that the basket, the sin, the wickedness then was sealed up and left in Babylon. So, and we know that this happened when the children of Israel went into captivity. And when they came out of captivity, the idolatry was no longer among them. So it seems to me it's indicating that the wickedness of idolatry in the basket, sealed over, and left in Babylon. Shinar is mentioned back in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 10 as referencing Babylon, I believe, there at the Tower of Babel. So, brief explanation there. If you have comments on this or a different interpretation, please feel free to... Chris has the microphone. We'd like to hear your comments if you have some on those verses. Okay, we'll continue on in chapter 6. And this is the last of the visions recorded for us here in this chapter. The first part of this vision, I'd like to cover... And then we'll go on to the last part of it toward the end of the chapter. Beginning chapter 6, and we'll look at the first 8 verses here. "Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, 4 chariots were coming from between 2 mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot, black horses, with the third chariot, white horses, with the fourth chariot, dappled horses, strong steeds. And then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country." And then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, "Go walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, "See, those who go toward the north country have a given rest to my spirit in the north country." This is one of the more difficult visions for me to come up with an interpretation. I looked at three different sources on this to see what some of those might have to say about this. They all had different ideas on it, all three of them. One thought that the four chariots was the Macedonian Empire, and the two mountains were two generals of this Macedonian Empire. Referencing back to Daniel, the bronze mountains, referencing back to the image in Daniel. Macedonian Empire was bronze, as you recall. I have some difficulty with this when it's taken in the context of the rest of the vision, but we'll get into that. Another thought that the four chariots represented the four corners of the earth. The mountains were mountains in Judah. Another thought that the four chariots go forth to patrol the earth symbolizing God's protection and providence. The earth was at peace under the control of God. So there's three different ideas for you. Taken in context with the rest of the vision, I lean to number two more than the first and third. You may have a different understanding, and certainly I'd like to hear it if you have ideas on this. Looking at prophecy, red horses usually meant war. Black horses meant famine. White means death. And the dapples mean fear and dread. So again, Zechariah is confused, and he asks, "What is the meaning?" And the angel tells him there are four spirits in heaven that go out before the Lord of all the earth. So these four things that Zechariah mentions here are going forth. Famine and death are going toward the north country, representing Babylon. And the dappled, fear and dread, are going to the south, representing Judah, I think. These were all sent out to go back and forth in the earth. These things, as we know from looking at history, war, famine, fear, dread, these things are usually sent out by God for judgment to nations. We see this in history as various nations rise and fall, that these are things that are usually bring forth for judgment to the various nations. So the angel speaks again, and he says that those sent out to the north country have given rest to God's spirit. The north country, representing Babylon, where they had just returned from captivity, had given rest to God's spirit by removing the idolatry from Judah. So, are you confused yet? Me too. So, somewhat like Zechariah, we say, what does this mean? So what are your thoughts on those? Those are some of my thoughts on from looking at different commentaries and sources as to what these might mean. As I said, you can look at different ones and they all have a different interpretation. So your thoughts on this first part of vision number 8.
I see that we have a vision of Coppola. Like we had the four horsemen of the Apocalypse in the book of Revelation, mm-hmm. Going forth, sent from God. I think I would go back to chapter 5, verse 6, that first verse, see what goes forth. And I think it's kind of a continuation of this. And I think the one going north was Babylon. The only other thing I might think of, the one going south might have been Egypt. I think it could have been Egypt, but unlike you, this is very can be very confusing. But I think it's just an indication of telling Jeremiah, here's what's going on, here's what to come, and because of all the wickedness that has come to pass, it's now time for judgment.
Yeah. Okay, thank you.
Yeah, just to add on to that, there at the end, as we see those horses, they're all going out to accomplish some kind of a judgment. And then verse 8, I think maybe is the key for us, anyway, when he says, these are going to the land of the north, have pacified my spirit, in this translation. In other words, God has set judgment, and now he's satisfied that it's been evened out. Whatever it means, God's taking care of it, I guess, is what I'm saying.
Yeah, yeah. Very good. Thank you. It is God's plan, we can take some lessons from this, as all of these visions are pointing to either Israel's chastisement or the nations, and then the hope of the return. So we can all take lessons from this. This is God's plan. And he brings it about. There's no question about whether or not this is going to happen. It's going to happen according to what God wants to happen in this situation. So that's the way we can take it. And the lesson for us, if we don't necessarily understand each detail of this, we can understand that for sure. So, thank you very much. Appreciate your comments. Okay, the last part of this vision then begins in verse 9 and continues down through the end of the chapter. So we'll get that to go along with this. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, receive the gift from the captives, from Haldai, Tobijah, and Jedidiah, who have come from Babylon. And go the same day and enter into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. For his place he shall branch out. From his place he shall branch out. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord of Elim, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So the completion of this vision number 8 is a little more easy to understand, I think, at least for me. Zechariah confirms that these are not his words. These are the word of the Lord. Receive the gift from the captives. We know that Ezra mentions that they were allowed to take as much gold and silver as they could find, and along with a freewill offering with them when they were allowed to return. The men mentioned here were some of the ones who returned from captivity with the remnant. And they were to assemble in the house of Josiah and were to make a gold crown and set it on the head of Joshua the high priest. So what was the significance of that? Priest, king? They were not allowed, were they? Priests could not be kings in those days. And this sets up for us the following verses, which are messianic in nature, I believe, referencing Jesus the branch. And he is to build the temple of the Lord, the church. And he will sit and rule on his throne and shall be a priest on his throne. And a peaceful harmony will be between both of those, each function, priest and king. There will be no dissension between either one of those. The kingdom of Christ, the church, will be a memorial to these men, symbolizing, I think, the Jews and even those from afar, the Gentiles. And then you shall know that the Lord has sent me, fulfilling God's promise to bring all nations to him. And then he concludes with probably as important part of this vision as anything, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So this turns from the vision for these people that were returning from captivity and what they were doing and what they were to do to a messianic symbol also, because he mentions the branch, which in prophecy always refers to Jesus, and that he will build the temple of the Lord, that he will sit on the throne, he will be priest and king. Again, which was not allowed in the old law. And now Jesus is going to sit on the throne as priest and king. High priest for us, as we know. The letter of Hebrews goes into this in a lot of detail. And the kingdom of Christ will be a memorial for these men that are mentioned here to symbolize what is coming in the messianic kingdom that will be established. Your thoughts on this this part of the last part of Vision 8?
To continue your comment about the priest and the king not being the same role, but we see that in Melchizedek, and that's then brought forward in the book of Hebrews, that he was the forerunner of one who would be the priest and king, meaning Jesus Christ. So this is kind of that fill-in prophecy. They said, yeah, God still has his plan in place, and this is what it's going to look like, and it's coming down the road.
After the order of Melchizedek, wasn't it?
I think just to add to that, this is a looking forward to the transition from the way they worship now to how we will worship in the future, and erasing the distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. We will all be one body.
Very good. Thank you. The separation between the high priest, which had to be from the lineage of Aaron, and the prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 16, about the kingdom that the son of David would establish, and that it would never end, are embedded here. You said that the two positions are not allowed. That is the reason why the Hebrew writer says there had to be a change in the law, because the law did not allow that if that prophecy was going to be fulfilled in 2 Samuel chapter 7.
Very good. Thank you. Priest from the tribe of Levi, Christ through the Judah. Yeah.
I was looking at that role between being both priest and king, and peace shall be between them both. One of the significant roles of the king is the administration of justice, particularly against wrongdoers. And so I think we have this role as priest and king reflected in the New Testament when it says that he is both just and justifier. So he rules justly as the king, you know, administering justice against wrongdoing, but he satisfies that as the role of priest, becoming the justifier.
Very good. Very good. Thank you. Just and justifier, yeah. Thank you. Very good. And as he does so many times through the Scripture, especially with the children of Israel, repeated over and over to them, if you diligently obey, not always. We're going to get it out of the next chapter too, but this is the requirement of God all the time, is these are my laws, this is what's going to happen, and you're called to diligently obey. And if you do, always be my people. You'll always be my people, but you'll not be in favor with me if you do not obey. Any others on this? Okay, chapter 7 now, we've completed the 8 visions. We're all through with the visions that Zechariah had received. And that takes us down through chapter 6. Chapter 7 it says this happened in the 4th year. Back in the beginning, chapter 1, we noticed it was in the 2nd year. So we're not 2 years after the beginning of the prophecy in chapter 1. This whole chapter deals with roughly 2 things. When he's talking here about some of the things, well, let's read this chapter and then we'll talk about it. Chapter 7. Now in the 4th year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the 4th day of the 9th month, Chislev, when the people sent Sherezer with Rigam Melech, I'm not sure I get all those names right, and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord, and to ask the priest who were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the 5th month and fast as I have done for so many years? And then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th month during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drank, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the wicked or the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, said the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. So again, this is two things that are going to be talked about here in this chapter. And it comes down to something that we have heard before, we've studied before, that obedience and justice and kindness is better than fasting. And especially if the fasting is not sincere. The delegation that came to inquire of the priest and the prophet seems to be sincere. They came to pray before the Lord and to seek some guidance as to what was required of them now that they had returned. What's going to be required of us? Do we continue to keep the fast as we had before? Which apparently had not done too much good for them, had it? Because, and the main reason for that, because they were not sincere in keeping the fast. And importantly also, they had not obeyed. The word of the Lord quickly points out to them that their feasts were not all for the right reasons. He says, did you really fast for me? Did you not eat and drink for yourselves? Not for God, not for what you were supposed to do. And he says, should you not have obeyed the words of the Lord with the prophets? When you in the cities were prosperous, you were good, the Lord was blessing you, and at the same time, this was the beginnings of your disobedience. God had told them to execute justice, to show mercy, to show compassion to your brother. Do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the outsider or the poor. Do not these things, but do not even think about them. Not only don't do them, don't even think about them in your heart. But they refused, shrugged their shoulders. Who cares? We don't care. They stopped their ears so that they could not hear. They made their hearts as hard as flint, which is a very hard rock, refusing to hear what they could not penetrate their hearts. They did all of this at the words of the prophets through the Holy Spirit, rejecting the law of God. Then the wrath of God was set in motion, just as he said he would, but they did not hear. And when they called out to God, he says, I would not listen because their judgment had been sealed. And he says, I would not listen to them. I'm going to scatter them in a whirlwind, first gathering them up in the whirlwind, and then scattering them throughout all of lands that they did not know, to nations. The land was made so desolate that no one wanted to wander through or pass through that country anymore. So, brief summary of this chapter. Always obedience better than fasting, especially if it's sincere fasting. obey what God has said, the things that He has required of all of us to do, to be to our neighbors, compassionate, loving, caring. Not do any of these things. Don't even think about them. God had sent the prophets to try to turn their hearts back to God. They had rejected the words of the prophets. They said, we don't want to hear it. Go and prophesy someplace else. And God says, your justice, your judgment is sealed now. I'll scatter you throughout all of the nations. So what are your comments on this chapter?
On the verses 8 and 9 there and 10. What struck me when you were reading that as I was just listening is that the word of the Lord that came to Zechariah was not, would you please follow the Ten Commandments, even though that was important. We noticed that he talked about fairness and love and compassion. Jeremiah spoke of the same thing. Hosea spoke of the same thing. Micah, which is a passage that I always loved. Mankind, he has told you what is good and what is the Lord requires of you. Act justly, love faithfulness, and walk humbly with your God. So that is a theme to the people and to us, I would think. That it's not a checklist. It's not 10 things that you take care of. It is the way you interact with people and with your Lord.
Very good. And they had become a nation that was like that. They oppressed the widows, the fatherless. They were not caring, compassionate with their neighbors. And they had become a nation like that. And God chastised them for that. Yeah. Paul?
As I listened, it seemed to me that God is telling Zechariah to give them a history lesson. You know, this is your history. This is what you should have done. You didn't do it. And these are the consequences. And they will continue to be the consequences until they change their way.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, thank you. Saying that don't pay attention to history, we'll repeat it and do the same things over if you don't pay attention. Yeah, Jack?
As you alluded, this is consistent teaching from God, even as we find that pure religion, undefiled before God, is what? Visiting the widows and the orphans. In other words, taking care of and helping and assisting. So this is a constant message, regardless of which covenant one is under, to take care of others.
Yep, very good. Yeah, love and compassion and justice, mercy, compassion. All of those things are not going to die with the old law because God said them here. They're going to continue for us that we continue on in the love of Christ and His example for us, a sacrificial love, and we're called to have that same love, to consider other people first, and to continue to act accordingly. It's something that we're called to do. Any other comments on this chapter? Okay, we'll get into chapter 8 a little bit here. We have about 5 minutes left. So this chapter here is a series of about 10 or 11, depending on how you divide it up. But they are all beginning with, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." And like I say, there's about 10 or 11 of them. Verses 2, verses 3, 4, 6, 7, 9, 11, 14, 18, 20, and 23. So all of those begin with, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." And then he has something to say about that. So we'll kind of look at this chapter in that way as we study this
chapter 8. We'll get to a few of these this morning. So we begin with verse 1, and we'll read down to a few verses here, and then we'll have some comments on those. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, and with great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, mountains of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 4, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 6, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. So we'll stop right there and have a few comments on these verses. I think as we look down through these verses, there will be references, I think, both to the physical nation of Israel at this time and also some references also to the spiritual kingdom that is to come. In all of these verses, the Lord of hosts is speaking. Again, Zechariah wants to make sure that they understand that these are not my words, but these are the words of God that he is speaking. I am zealous for Zion, God speaking, which, as we know, was originally back in David's time was his stronghold when he came to Jerusalem. Through the years, it had become a reference to all of Jerusalem, not just to the stronghold. And finally, to referencing all of the people of God. Zion represented all of the people, his chosen people. They were his people. And his zeal for them had led him to chastise them and then bring them back to his favor. The chastisement is now over. God will again rule and return to Zion, to Jerusalem. His chosen people now will return, and they will be able to dwell in Jerusalem, the city of truth, and to his holy mountain, Zion. And all of this, I think, is to demonstrate that their return was going to be now back in the favor of God. They had been out of favor with God because of their idolatry and their chastisement, but because of that. God is now reassuring them that they will now be able to dwell in Jerusalem in safety. Old men, old women, even those that require staff for assistance, will again be able to sit in the streets. Streets will be full of young boys and girls being able to safely play in the streets. Verse 6, the wording of this verse is a little bit different than what he's saying here, I think, that if this seems too good to be true to you, that God is going to return the remnant and that you'll now be back in God's favor and everything will be peaceful in Jerusalem, if this all seems too good to be true, considering the past and all of the enemies that were around them at this in previous years, just know that it is not too good to be true with God. God does not consider this too good to be true. He has said it, and he will bring it to pass. I think we will stop right there. We'll have comments if you have some down through verse 6. Lord willing, when we take this up again, we'll probably go back and review this a little bit as we continue on here. You have comments down through verse 6.
I like how it shows, these verses show that God is merciful, that God has shown that I have wrath against you because you have chosen to disobey me and flagrantly dishonor him. But he's telling them through Zechariah that he is merciful and he will give back if they will just come back to him and be faithful as they promised, as their forefathers promised they would be.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay. Thank you one and all for your comments. We'll have a 10-minute break.